encourage you to go ahead and kind of start making your way that direction. If you've got your Bibles, to turn to 1 John chapter 1. Just so you know, if you're new to the scriptures, go to the end of the Bible in Revelation and move to the left. You'll get through Jude and 3 and 2 John, and you'll find your way to 1 John. If you hit Peter, you've gone too far. But we are really excited to start this series. And thinking about journeys, I want to just make mention real quick that a few weeks ago, you remember that we prayed for one of our elders, one of the missions leadership team that went out, named Myron Smith, to do some mission work. Well, Myron has made it back safely to the United States, so we're grateful to the Lord for that, but also looking forward to hearing just a lot of the testimonies that he has. Just got to hear some of the updates as he was there on the field. Just such a neat opportunity to hear all the work that the Lord is doing in other places and to hear and be encouraged by brothers and sisters. And so hopefully we'll be able to share some of those stories in some way, shape, or form with you coming up. But it is a joy for us to partner with brothers and sisters across this world. And we're glad that Myron is back. I know Jamie and his kids are glad as well. So we're grateful to the Lord. Yeah, if you would please go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's word. Like I said, we're going to be reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this evening. Church, hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have and seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Father, we're so grateful for this evening that we come to gather together as the people, your people, the people of God. And regardless of what our weeks have looked like, whether they've been chaotic or they've been the norm or whatever it has been, Father, we have an opportunity to come now to be reminded of the gospel, to sit in the gospel, to hear from your word. And we believe here that your word is powerful, that it is a grace that is given to us. It is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and encouraging and all of those things. And so, Father, we cry out to you tonight that you would be faithful to that, that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would do those things and work those things through your spirit in your people. And so, Father, we just give this time to you. We ask for your favor. We ask for your blessing as always. And as always, we also pray that there would be nothing of man in this, but it would be of you and you alone and your word. And so, Father, we just give it to you. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I grew up in a family where when I was just really young, I learned that I was gonna need to get a job real fast. That was kind of the way we did things in my house. And so when I was, I think 14 was when I got my first job mowing lawns at KPTS, Channel 8, public television station. That's where my dad worked. And so I got to mow lawns. From there, I went on to have all kinds of fun experiences. Got to work at McDonald's, got to work at Taco Bell, got to work at County Seat. Anybody remember County Seat? All right, there's a few of us. Like County Seat was a little retail store. Actually got to mount tires at Sam's Wholesale Club. Got to do that, got to work at The Gap. I know I probably don't look like the guy who would work at The Gap, but nonetheless, I did. And then I made it to Bank of America and got to spend about 8 years at Bank of America as a teller. And I remember when I went to work at Bank of America in our training, they started telling us kind of how things went with us and what it looked like to be a teller. And one of the things they would tell us was, hey, this really isn't all that hard of a job. This is what you need to do. But here's what you need to be aware of, that you need to be really watching for bad checks and counterfeit cash. Because if you take those things, then those go against you in your job record. And you get three of them. And then if you get three of them, then you end up on probation. And if you get a fourth, then you lose your job, which is all great. Then they proceeded to tell us in our training kind of what to look for with checks and things of that nature. But then they just went on to the next piece. And I kind of went, hey, wait, excuse me. Like if my job relies on me knowing what counterfeit cash looks like, little help, please. And they said, well, here's the thing. We don't really have any training on what counterfeit cash looks like because it moves too quick. And so here's the thing. Don't worry about it because you're going to be handling so much money that comes through here that you'll just kind of learn to understand the counterfeit. You'll just see the counterfeit. You'll just catch the counterfeit. I was like, okay. Well, here's the deal. She was right. You wouldn't think it in Wichita, Kansas, but it does happen that counterfeit would come through the bank. And it wasn't very long before you're dealing with so much money as a teller, especially with businesses coming in, that you're flying through money, counting it, and then suddenly you hit one and you're like, something's not right. Like, I can't even explain it, but you just knew that there was something wrong with it. It was the weight of it, the way the paper felt. Sometimes it was the color. But you didn't need training because you were so often dealing with the authentic thing, with the real thing, that the counterfeit just stood out to you. Like, you just knew it. Now, sometimes the Federal Reserve would throw us a little bit of a curveball and they'd print new money, and then it'd take us a little while, but we'd always get there and we'd be able to find it. And some of us were better than others. I'll just tell you, I ended up on probation. So it wasn't because of the cash, but for other reasons. But nonetheless, I wasn't the best at finding counterfeit money. But why do I tell you that story? The reason why I tell you that is because it's important when we come to the Word of God, when we come to a book like 1 John, to understand what's going on in the text. Why is John writing this to the churches that he's writing to all those years ago, almost 2,000 years ago? Why is John writing? Well, here's the background, and it's really important for us to understand the background as we enter into this text of what's going on in the book of 1 John. So John, the apostle who walked with Jesus, is writing to the Johannine churches, churches that he was engaged with, because something was taking place. And in short, there were some counterfeit gospels that were coming into the church. Okay, so what we found in the books of John, and as you kind of put 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John together, we begin to piece together what's happening, and what we see is that there was three groups of people that were kind of revealing themselves in the churches in those days. There was the authentic believers, the ones that had believed in the gospel that John proclaimed, that the apostles proclaimed, that they had rooted themselves and stand firm in that gospel, but then there were two other groups. There were the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians, if you will, and I'll explain them here in just a minute, and then the Gnostics and Gnosticism. And if you've been around the church, you've probably heard those terms. Let me give you a very, very surface level so you understand kind of what was taking place in John's churches. Now, the Jews, what they were believing, and why this is important is because what we find in 1 John is that belief never just stops at belief, does it? Like, theology always works itself out in practice. Theology always works itself out in our ethics. It always works out in the way we live our lives. And so for the Jewish believers, if you will, where they were looking at Jesus and they were having a hard time seeing Jesus as God. They saw him as a good man. They saw him as a prophet. They saw him as someone who was obedient to the law in many respects. And so what they were beginning to do is they were beginning to say, like, listen, like, if Jesus is someone to follow, the reason we should follow him is because Jesus was righteous because of his obedience to the law. So let's then follow suit and let's try to be righteous in the law and let's try to be obedient to the law in some of the same ways that Jesus was obedient to the law. So we need to get circumcised. We need to eat this. We need to not eat this. We need to practice the festivals. And what was happening was within the churches, it was becoming a works-based salvation really fast. So that's just kind of a quick view of what was happening with the Judaizers. Now, there's the other group, which is the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics is a little bit more complicated in some respects, but in basic, what they believed, it came kind of out of the Greek and the Roman belief that knowledge was all that mattered. Like, everything that was spiritual was good, and everything that was material was bad. And that Jesus, as a man, if you will, or as a spirit, had kind of learned to be able to get rid of all of the physical and only focus on the spiritual. And so for them, what they believed was that righteousness didn't really matter. Sin really wasn't an issue, that sin was more about your ignorance. And so the remedy for sin was just to gain more knowledge. And so you just needed to gain more knowledge and get rid of the material and then lean into the spiritual, and that's where your salvation came. And so just real quick, you can see up on the screen, just practically, up here you see that the Jewish people, they believed that Jesus was just an obedient man in their theology, but practically in their ethics, it worked out that they were trying to earn their salvation through the law. Okay, the Gnostics were believing that God or that Jesus was spirit and that really righteousness was unimportant. It was only knowledge. Now here's why this is important for us. We're not gonna talk about Gnosticism and all of these different things for long periods of time, but it's important to understand that when you begin to have a bad view or a twisted or skewed view of who Jesus is, it works itself out in your life. It works itself out in the way you practice. It works itself out in the way you see the world around you. And what was happening in John's days is that these groups were growing, and then they were calling people, believers, out of the churches. Like they were calling them to come out to break fellowship with the people, with the apostles, with John, and to follow them. And so what was happening was it was creating doubt, it was creating concern, it was creating fracture within the churches of John's day. See, just like with money, ever since Christ came with the gospel, there has been counterfeit gospels. It's no different in our day and age. If it was happening as early as the Apostle John's days, how much more do we need to be watchful of this? And what John is saying, and what he says here in these first verses, is he wants the churches, the people in those churches, to remain in fellowship. And how do they remain in fellowship? But to be maintained and remain in fellowship with the apostles, with God and with Christ and with John and his teaching, that they might have eternal life. See, John was watching these things happen in the church, these counterfeit images of Jesus come to pass in the church, and he was seeing people being drawn out of the fellowship, being pulled out of the fellowship. And just remember, we've talked about fellowship before. It doesn't mean they just weren't friends. Fellowship means a oneness, a commonality of purpose and direction and heart and identity. It's a fellowship. It's one heart, one mind, one soul, all baptized by the same Spirit, saved by the same God, under the same blood of Christ. This is the fellowship that John was beginning to see fractured. This was the fellowship that was beginning to break apart. There were differing views of who Jesus was, and it was creating profound effects in the people and how they lived, and it was creating doubt and concern as the fellowship was being ripped apart. The assurance of their salvation, the joy that they had originally in their salvation, was beginning to wane. And John's writing against this. Now, here's the thing. Haven't we all had questions? I mean, at some point, haven't we all been in a position where you've asked questions like, well, how do I know what I believe is true? How do I know that it's right? How do I know that it's real? How do I know that I'm not believing the counterfeit? How can I be assured that my faith is right? How can I be assured that this is the right gospel? What does the genuine article even look like? I mean, here we are 2,000 years later. I think most of us, if we've been with the Lord for very long, we've had some element of those questions. How should it affect our lives? How come my life looks a little bit different than this one over here who proclaims the same thing? These are all questions that come. They're doubts. How can I be assured that this is the real? That what I believe is the real thing? And John was seeing this. And his desire was that the churches would be assured of it, that the people in the churches would be assured of their eternal life, of their salvation. But he was also concerned of the breaking of the fellowship, because then what was happening was people would look into the churches and say, well, where's truth? Like, you guys are just fracturing all over the place. Like, there's no unity, there's no commonality there. I don't see one Spirit, one King, one baptism. I see all kinds of different things. And so John had multiple concerns with the churches of his day. They were being tossed around, feeling doubt and shaky, all because there were counterfeit gospels that were invading the body of Christ. Now listen, we'd like to think it's easy to spot a counterfeit, wouldn't we? But here's the thing about counterfeits. Like, counterfeit money is not hard to find if it's just pink Monopoly money, is it? It's pretty easy to spot that. Like, what makes a counterfeit good is it looks just like the real thing, right? Like, it looks just like the real thing, but it's just twisted a little bit, isn't it? Like, it's just a little bit different. Like, it's just not quite right. Isn't the enemy a master at this? Like, the enemy is not gonna throw at you atheism and Islam. Like, that's easy to spot, especially if you're a believer in the church. What he's gonna throw at you is a counterfeit Jesus. He's gonna throw at you something that's not quite Jesus, and that's what was happening in these churches. Well, you know what? If Jesus isn't God, you can still be a follower of Jesus and have salvation, right? No. Well, maybe if Jesus isn't fully man, you can still have salvation. No. So we have to understand what's going on in this. And it's not as easy as you might think in our day and age. I mean, think about our culture. You think about how we are wired and how we think about these ideas of belief and religion and truth. And there's something that's taken place in our culture that we've driven a wedge in between two different categories. And here's what I mean. On this side, we as a culture, we have true things and facts. And when you say things are true and you think these are facts, most people believe it's the things that you can prove with scientific reasoning, right? 2 + 2 = 4. That's about as far as my math goes. But that's true. No matter where you go, 2 + 2 = 4. There's gravity. If you drop something, it falls. That's a rule. That's a law. That's truth. It's fact. It can be proven by scientific methods. But what happened in our culture is then we pulled a whole nother category and we put it over here. And we said, this category, this is all just belief, right? It's all just opinions. It doesn't really matter. This is all relative. Like, this is just, in this category right here, you're free to believe whatever you want, and it just kind of goes up on the shelf where everybody can just kind of pick and choose what they want to believe, because it's all relative. It doesn't really matter, as long as your belief doesn't get in my way, as long as it doesn't bother me. And what's happened in this society where we've kind of stopped having the ability to have a conversation about real truth, where we've just kind of said, no, beliefs, this fear of religion, like, it's all good. Like, there's not really truth to be had here. What's happened in that is that the church, in response to that, has begun to set the bar at the lowest common denominator. Okay, so here's what's taking place in the church. Instead of the church saying, like, here's truth, and this is all the elements of truth, we'll say, you know what? As long as you believe Jesus is God, that's all that matters. Like, welcome into the body, right? Like, as long as you believe that he lived and he died, like, that's fine. Like, none of this other stuff really matters, but brothers and sisters, it does. Because as you view God, it reflects on how you engage in life. It changes your worldview. It shifts everything. Brothers and sisters, truth is truth. And Jesus is and was both an eternal and historical figure whose life and message cannot just be interpreted how we see fit. He chooses that. That's the doctrine he sets for us. And John brings the church to this, into this aggressive reality when he says, like, this gospel, like, I didn't make this up. This is what we heard. It's what we saw. It's what we looked upon when we saw Jesus. It's what I touched. That's what he says in the first few verses here in 1 John. He's like, this isn't just some faith that I just made up on my own. Jesus isn't just some figure that you can kind of mold and make and shape to your own liking. That's not how it works. Jesus isn't malleable. We don't get to shape Jesus. Jesus shapes us and everything else. And if we come to the scriptures with any other perspective, we're gonna find ourselves worshiping a counterfeit gospel and a counterfeit God. And John is saying, no, you can't. You can't do that. And John wants us to have eternal life. He wants the churches and the people in his churches to know that they have eternal life. That's what he says in 1 John 5:13 is the whole basis of this book. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know. He wants you to be assured. And not just that you may have eternal life, but that you understand what that eternal life is, that eternal life is knowing Christ. John 17:3, the same John who wrote 1 John, the apostle, says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As you can see from what's happening in these churches, that just with a little twist of who Jesus is can profoundly affect the way you live out your daily lives. And our goal, our desire in this series is to help us all in an age of relativism and opinions and experiences that make our own truth, right? Like, it doesn't really matter. It's my experience. That's therefore it's truth. And you can't really say anything about it. In a world like that, we have to be anchored upon the authentic, upon Christ. upon the only gospel that we have, and so that we can see the counterfeits. And so here's five things that we hope to accomplish in this sermon series. One, that we would all have an assurance of our eternal life. Two, that you would know how to discern the counterfeits of our day. Three, that you would understand how to overcome this world. Four, to know how to love one another. And fifthly and finally, that we would believe that Jesus is true. We would believe that Jesus is true. One, go back to that first one, that you would have an assurance of your eternal life. I already said this, but doubts come, don't they? Like, if you've walked with Christ for very long, I'm gonna guess that you've at some point asked the question, am I really saved? Like, I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand, because there's this part of the church that we're really ashamed to admit those kinds of things, aren't we? Like, we get really scared to say that we have doubts about God. Like, we get really ashamed to admit in the church that we don't believe everything all the time at every moment of our lives, and so we just kind of hide it. But I think if we're real honest with ourselves, most of us had at some point, at some stage, gone, I don't really know. And I'm so grateful for men like Thomas in the Bible, right? Someone who said, you know what, I doubt that Jesus raised from the dead unless I see it. Like, I can't do that. I'm so grateful for that, because Jesus didn't come to Thomas and say, man, Thomas, you knucklehead. What did he do? He said, Thomas, come touch my hands. Come touch my feet. I'm so grateful that we don't have to run away from our doubts. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, it can withstand your doubts. If this is true, then nothing that we throw at it is going to break it apart. So we don't need to be afraid. You can take your questions to the gospel. You can take your questions to the truth of God. You can take your questions to Jesus, and you're always going to find truth. Because that's what truth does. Truth isn't easily knocked away. And when you're rooted on the truth, you aren't easily moved. But so often, here's what happens to us. Doubts, where do they come from? They come from bad expectations, don't they? Like, just think about that. What I mean by that. I'm going to use my son as an example. Isaac's 14, or 19 years old. Ooh, I just called him 14. He's going to be mad at me. Isaac is 19 years old now. When we were walking through the teenage years, you know, there were some challenges that went. Isaac's a fantastic kid. He's a great kid. But we had some challenges. And one of the things that came to us was, as we were trying to put barriers in Isaac's life and trying to help lead him in wisdom and lead him to truth, one of the things that could come back to us was, well, you guys just don't really love us. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Like, if you looked at everything we've done for the past 15 years of your life, you don't really love us. Why? Why did he begin to doubt our love for him? Because his expectations were wrong. See, what he believed in that season, and he's not there now, but what he believed in that season was that to love someone was to give them freedom, was to give them independence, was to give them what they want. Well, listen, if you've been a parent of a teenager, you know that is a bad idea. Like, that's not love, is it? So what had to happen is that his expectations of what he thought love was needed to be changed, to understand that, wait a minute, no, this is love. It is love to guide you and to direct you and to give you the wisdom of God. It is love to try to protect you and to keep you and to lead you to truth. Like, that's what love is, even if you don't like it. Like, this is what love is. And so his doubts were coming from misunderstandings, misunderstandings of his expectations. You see, so often what happens is that's where our doubts come from, is when our experiences don't necessarily match what we believe, and therefore then we doubt. Well, I don't experience the love that I think God has promised me. I'm not experiencing that right now, and so I'm gonna begin to doubt it. Listen, we want us as the people of God to be rooted in the truth of the gospel, to be able to know where to go when those misunderstandings and those bad expectations come, when those doubts come. Where do we run? Christ. We run to the truth of Christ. We run to the word of God. He is our rock. You know, one of the most often questions I get as a pastor is, man, how can I know that I'm saved? In a world of so many options, how do I know this is the truth? Well, that's the whole point of 1 John. And we hope to get to that. Second thing is to know how to discern the counterfeits of our day. If there are truly counterfeits out there, how can we discern them? How do we know what they look like? Especially when I already told you that to know what a counterfeit is, you have to look at the only real thing, which is the authentic. Well, that's part of what we want to do. We want to help answer that question for you. Like, how do you get to know Christ? How can you know Christ, the eternal life? What do we need to do in that space? How do we make steps into knowing who he is, to walking with him, and understanding what the counterfeits look, what they look like and what they don't look like? Do you know what Jesus looks like? Do you know what he says? Do you know what his life was? Do you know what his teachings were? Do you know what his works were? The whole and complete picture of Christ, not just one little verse that you take out, but the whole picture of Christ, the whole picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Do you see his image clearly? Do you see who he is clearly? So that when someone comes to you and say, well, here's what I think Jesus wants, you can say, no, no, no. That's a counterfeit. That's not the real Jesus. So the only answer to that is to look at Christ. And so we hope to do that more and more and to be able to judge the fruits of those counterfeits to see if it's really Christ or not. Third question is to understand, or the third piece is to understand how to overcome this world. Here we are in a world. It's constantly pressing us. How do we overcome it? Like, what does it look like to practically live out being a disciple of Jesus Christ as a mom, as a dad, as an engineer, as a soccer coach, as a student, as a spouse, as a single, as a businessman or a businesswoman? How does a clear view of Jesus affect the way that we do these things in this life? You know, there's an answer to that. How do we overcome sin? How do we overcome the world? And how do we begin to live the life that Christ has called us to live? Fourthly, to know how to love one another. What does that even mean? You think about that very often? You know, we talked about this in our teaching team meeting this week, like, how many people actually don't even really want this? To really understand what it means to love each other, especially within the church. Here's what happens. If you were to ask most of us, hey, why do you go to church? Most of us would say, well, I come to church so they can learn something new about God. I come to church so that I can gain some more knowledge, or so that I can experience God's presence in worship, or so that I can rest and be encouraged. Very rarely do we say, as the body of Christ, I come to church to love and to be loved. Unless you're a non-believer coming into this place and you just need the love of Christ, most of us come for other reasons. And yet this is so much of what we need as believers in Jesus Christ, to love and to be loved. And listen, most of us living in this culture, we don't even realize we need it, do we? We are so disconnected in this society. We're so disconnected from the way we live our lives, whether it's social media or our garage doors. Like, we just don't think about coming in and loving people and what that looks like. We don't think about our need to be loved and what that looks like. Man, I don't even have to get out of my car to get my groceries anymore, right? Like, I don't even have to talk to a cashier anymore. Like, if I do have to go into the store, I can just go to the self-checkout and I don't have to talk to anybody. Like, we are the most disconnected society. And while we don't even believe we need it, is one of the great needs of the souls of every single one of us, to love and to be loved. And 1 John helps us to understand that and recognize what that looks like. Finally, do we believe that Jesus is true? I mean, do we really believe it? I want to read a quote. It's a quote out of a book called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. It's a great book. It's by an author named Leslie Newbegin. And he says, the test of my commitment to this belief will be that I am ready to publish it, to share it with others, and to invite their judgment and, if necessary, correction. If I refrain from this exercise, if I try to keep my belief as a private matter, it is not belief in truth. I read that statement. I was personally cut. Like, is the test of my commitment to Christ, am I willing to publish it and to share it? to invite people to criticize it? Because based on what he's saying is that if I'm not, then it's not really a belief and that is a truth. And at first I felt myself pushing back against that, but the more I thought about it, the more I think he's right. See, here's what I mean. I have no problem publishing and sharing things that I think to be true. And I think most of us would agree with that. So most of us would believe that democracy and capitalism is the best way to govern people, right? And if you had a socialist or a communist come up to you in the coffee shop and start sharing with you why communism and socialism is the best way, and that's the right way, would we have a problem sharing our opinion? Probably not. Listen, I don't have a problem sharing what I believe to be true. And when someone comes up to me and says, oh, by the way, do you know there's 15 genders? No, there's not. There's two. I don't have a problem with that. Like, that's truth. I will argue all day long that that's truth, and I will publish it all day long that that's truth, and I will say it all day when someone comes up against me. I have no problems communicating that as truth. When someone comes up to me and says, you know what, it's okay to kill a child who's 9 months old that just hasn't had its head come out of the womb yet because it hasn't breathed, I'm gonna say that's a lie. Because the truth is that life starts at conception. That's truth. I don't have a problem standing up against that. You may disagree with me, but I have no problem when you can sit there and hate me and malign me and call me all kinds of names to say that's true. Do I feel the same way about Jesus? Do I feel the same way about Jesus when someone comes up to me and starts to talk to me about their belief in atheism, or maybe they just don't talk about belief at all? Like, am I as equally as willing to share that as truth? You see, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'm ashamed to admit that it's easy for me to just say, you know what? I'm gonna recoil against that because I'm so wired to think this is just a private matter. And in communicating Jesus, man, I just don't wanna impose on your belief. I don't wanna impose on your belief. And I don't think this consciously, but I think it's how I'm wired. Here's the thing. We need to realize, we're not imposing our belief, are we? We're telling them the truth. Do we really believe it with all our heart? If you walk into a store and you see a soul and you know they don't know Jesus, do you really believe it's true that if they die today, that they will go to condemnation? Sometimes I don't. And that's bad. Sometimes I'm hesitant. Do I really believe that Jesus is hope and truth and the way and life? That he's everything. Do I really believe it in such a way where I'm willing to publish it to everyone, to share it to everyone, even if they would malign me? See, I think that the goal of this series is that we are rooted in the truth that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that we would be a people that so believe it that we would publish it to everyone. That we would tell everyone. It's truth. Sky's blue. You can argue with me all day long, but it's truth. And brothers and sisters, that's not popular in our day. Because in the sphere of religion, there isn't any real truth. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And we need to not acquiesce ourselves as believers to that kind of thinking. We need to be a people of the truth. And so this evening, Sean and the team, they're gonna come out and they're gonna begin to play, and we're gonna start moving our direction to this table. You know, this table that we come to every week that represents the body of Christ that was broken for you and the blood of Christ that was spilled for you, this table of fellowship that recognizes that we can dwell with God and we can have communion with God because of what Christ has done, this isn't a table of opinion, is it? Like, if this is just our opinion, if this is just our personal belief, we're all lost, aren't we? It's either true or we're all wasting our time. It's either true or, like Paul says, We are the most to be pitied in this world. I believe it's true. Do we? Do you? That's what this is about. It's about the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not based on nothing. John saw and looked upon eternal life in Christ. John heard the words of eternal life in Christ. John touched his skin. It's not just blind faith. John saw Jesus raised from the dead. He knew it. He knew that the elements that we celebrate tonight at this table, that wasn't the end of the story. That's why John is so passionate in 1 John to tell people, Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is the King. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is eternal life. He's the authentic. He's the real. Everything else is counterfeit, and nothing else will give you life. And so tonight when we turn to this table, I want us to examine ourselves. Like, do we believe it to be true? Brothers and sisters, if you have doubts, okay, we all do at times, give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord and say, God, would you rearrange my thinking so that my doubts no longer have power over me? Would you let me set my thinking against the truth of your Son? You have fears? Okay. Lay it down tonight. Give fears to Him. You have frustrations with people around you, the church? The church because we say things at times but don't practice it? Don't look to the church. Like, we're not necessarily the authentic. He is. We look to Christ because I'm not a perfect image of Christ, and I don't think anybody else in this room is either. It's okay, the church has failed you. He hasn't. So we come to the table tonight to be reminded that this is truth. This is everything for us. And I want to just take a few minutes here as we close to just pray, to cast your doubts, to cast your fears, to cast your concerns, to cast those things upon Christ, because He is the authentic. He is the true. And He calls you to do that tonight. And to abide in His grace and to rest in his love for us. Because like John said, He saw Him. Touched Him and He heard Him. Jesus is real. Not only just year, in past, but He's real today, now. He's alive, sitting on the throne. Come and commune with Him tonight. It's also a time where we come to this table where, because of who Christ is, because of what He's done, we come and bring our offerings. If you're a member of this church, you're a member of this body, we come to give our offerings to the work of Christ, to exalt His name, to publish and to share the truth that we know to be true. So it's a time for us to bring those offerings as well. I'm gonna pray. And while I'm praying, I would invite our elders and our pastors who are present, prayer counselors, those of you who are just available to pray with people, would you come down to the front and be ready to receive? And here's what I would encourage you, that as we come to this table, that if you want to pray with someone about your doubts or your fears or your struggles or your challenges, maybe you want to celebrate with someone that God has done. Maybe you want to communicate a miracle of something that God has done, and you just want to praise and have fellowship with someone with that. Like, I just want to invite you at this time. You can just kind of veer off as you come to the table and come grab one of these. But just talk to them, pray with them. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. Father, we're so grateful for your word and so grateful for this letter that John, your servant, wrote to us. Father, that in a world of counterfeits, may we be a people that see you and only you, your Son. Thank you for giving Christ. He anchors us. There's no truth outside of Him. We certainly can't trust our own experiences. We certainly can't trust our own feelings. we can trust Christ. And so Father, tonight, may you deepen that trust. May you challenge our trust in you, our belief in you, Father. May you grow it. Father, as we now come to this table, may we be a people who are willing to cast our doubts at your feet. And may we be received in the same way that you received Thomas. Well, come on, just touch my hands. Because that's who you are. And we're grateful for it. So Father, we thank you for it. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. When you are ready, please feel free to come to one of the tables around the room. And if you want prayer, these will be up here ready to receive you. As we close our time and continue to just have a moment of meditation, I ask you, would you just stand with me real quick? I want to encourage you that as we wrap up our time, as we close, that if you think of something between now and the time you leave and you just want prayer for anything, you want to celebrate or praise God for anything in your life and you want to do it with a pastor, elder, with one of our prayer counselors, they're going to remain here up at the front to just receive you after the service, just to be available. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God hears his people. We believe that he responds miraculously to his people. And so we believe that when we pray together as the people of God, that there's power there. It's part of the fellowship. It's part of the belonging to the people of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that. If you this is your first time here at Central, man, we're glad that you came. I pray and hope that you have felt the love of Christ in this place. I pray and hope that if you don't know Christ in this place today and you've got doubts, that's okay. This is a place to share your doubts. It's a place to come and talk. It's a place to ask your questions. Just ask any of us. You look at across this stage, any of these people will be here ready to answer any questions that you have. We pray that you know that this is a place for that. Maybe you're a believer and this is your first time. It doesn't matter. We're just glad that you're here. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. We'd love to try to help get you connected into this body. Again, we believe in the fellowship of the believers and the importance of that. And so right after the service, I'm going to be outside of these main doors at the Info Central booth. And just love to meet you. And so right afterwards, if you'd come and do that. Also, real quick announcement for us as a church. If you are part of this body and you've thought about making this your church home, but you're not really sure what that means or what it even looks like, we've got a class coming up called Next Step Class. It's our membership class. It starts on March 3rd. It's a 2-week class. It's from 10:30 to noon. It's a Sunday morning. We've got childcare, all that stuff available. We do need you to register, but I would invite you to come to that. It is a really, really important opportunity that you understand what membership looks like. And I say this every week, I'll say it every time. You're not joining a club. This isn't a country club. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're already a member of his body. This class doesn't make you do that. This class simply helps you understand what it looks like to be a member of the body here. So we just help you walk down that path. We help you understand what that looks like and what you can expect of leadership and what we expect of you as a member of this church. And so really want to invite you to come to that, to hear about what that is. I think it's a great opportunity. So March 3rd, we do need you to register so that we have the right amount of material and so forth available. I want to end with this reading. It's out of Psalms 25. It's verses 4 and 5. And I think it's just a reminder for all of us as we walk out of here, we cannot trust our path, can we? Like, for us to lead our path. Like, there's no truth in us except for the Spirit of God and Christ in us, of course. But other than that, like, we can't lead our own lives. Like, we're going to be victim to counterfeits all day long unless we are anchored to the truth. We have to be anchored to the truth. And so here's what I would ask you to pray with me. Even this week, maybe memorize this text, but Psalm 25. And I just ask, this will be our ending prayer. Would you just close your eyes and pray with me out of verse 4 and 5? Father God, make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths, O Lord. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. May that be the cry of all of our hearts as we go out into this world and share the truth of Christ to anybody we come in contact with. God bless, and we hope to see you next week as we continue on in this series.